I'd like to talk to us this morning about our testimony. Some time back, we made some comments about how powerful our testimony is coupled with the blood of the Lamb, and I believe that with all of my heart. So I'd like to turn, maybe beginning, and start with that verse, but I'd like to read down to it. It's in the book of Revelations in the 12th chapter. And I want us to be challenged and encouraged this morning. I want us to be encouraged to testify when we come to service on Wednesday night. And if you have a testimony on Sunday morning, I want you to feel free to do that as well. But I'm thinking about something a little deeper than just testifying. I mean, testifying is when we maybe stand up. We don't always stand up, but we share some experiences that we have had and maybe the Lord's blessings and maybe a challenge that we've got from the Scripture. Somewhere in there it transfers over into what we might label as an exhortation if it's something to kind of challenge others. But I want us to think about our personal testimony today. And I want us to really try to focus on that. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 12 of Revelations, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered." And without going into a real in-depth study of the book of Revelations and all, we know that Revelation is a vision that John had, and it's visions within a vision. I can tell you that I've had dreams that I couldn't make all the pieces come together in. And you probably have too. And sometimes it's hard for us to completely define all of the points in the book of Revelation to maybe everyone's satisfaction. But I believe that this chapter in particular is talking about the beginning of what we know as Christianity in the early morning church, coming into being when Christ came to die for our sins. I believe the heaven that we're talking about here is an ecclesiastical heaven in men's minds and in their place of worship. Not the heaven that God lives in and not the heaven that holds the sun and the moon and the stars. Okay? So the heaven, the ecclesiastical heaven, or the heaven we're in an ecclesiastical setting this morning because we've come here to worship God. And there was a wonder. It was a marvelous thing for Christianity and the potential and the availability for mankind to truly be saved by the blood of the Lamb. That was something that was introduced when Jesus came. So we skip down to verse 5, and it says, "She brought forth," verse 2 says, "she was with child and travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up under the throne, unto God and to his throne." I believe that rod of iron is not a, I don't believe that's a vicious, a tyrannical type government. I believe it's a strong element that will be guidance, and it does not bend. It does not. There's a song that talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn, and they wouldn't bend. And this rod of iron is one that won't bend. It's something that establishes right and wrong for mankind, and it does not deviate because of who we are or all of that. It brings us all to a level of acceptance in God's sight. So the child was caught up unto God and to his throne, in God's presence, if you will. And I want to skip down to verse 7. It says, and there was a war in heaven. We're still talking about this same ecclesiastical heaven, I believe. It's not talking about a heaven where God dwells, but it's a heaven in mankind's mind. And it's in our realm of worship. Okay? So he says here, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan was cast out of men's ecclesiastical heaven or worship, which deceived the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So I believe this is talking about the prevailing pagan worship that was in place when Jesus came. The Romans worshiped a whole myriad of gods. All you got to do is open up the encyclopedia and read, or you can go on Google and you can type in Greek and then Roman mythology. Greek was first and then Roman, and they renamed the gods with Roman names and maybe changed a few things, but they worshiped gods, many of them, sun gods and gods of fertility and gods of this and gods of that, and they performed excruciating rituals to try to appease and please these gods. And this is the thing that was brought down, okay? And what prevailed was Christianity. What rose above that, what was cast out of men, and Christianity grew incredibly. There were many, many people that accepted the gospel message that started when Paul in particular began to take it to the Gentile nation. But we find here that it says, the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Their testimony, coupled with the blood of the Lamb, was a very powerful thing. There were many martyrs during that time. There were people that actually lost their physical life because they took a stand against paganism. But Christianity began to prevail in society, and paganism lost its grip. The devil was cast out of the ecclesiastical heavens. It became absurd for somebody to be a pagan. All right? Up until that time, it was a commonly accepted thing. Everybody had a god for almost every day of the week, or maybe every day of the month. I don't know. They had lots of different gods. And they began to cast, that whole thing was cast out of men's minds and out of men's hearts. And it was replaced with the concept of Christianity, and that we can believe that Jesus came and shed his blood for us that we might be saved and reconciled with God. So, I want us to focus on the testimony this morning, but I want to make a couple comments about the blood. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of physical sacrifices. They offered bullocks and lambs and other things because God told them to under the old law. And they were to inspect their sacrifices, and they were no sacrifice were qualified that had faults in them, blemishes, physical. They were to look them over, and if they had a limp, if they had a cough, if they had a deformity, they weren't an acceptable sacrifice. But you know, every one of those sacrifices were just sacrifice of a perfect physical animal. It was not, they did not willingly offer themselves. All right? The difference between that and the blood of this lamb, he's talking about Jesus, was that he was willing. He had surrendered his will to that of the Father. So that's why this blood is so powerful. It wasn't just that he had a perfect physical form. It wasn't that he was just without blemish in his physical body, but his will, remember his prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." So this blood was much different than the blood of a lamb or blood of a goat. This was powerful stuff here. And when we couple that, it says here, they overcame him. Who did they overcome? They overcome the devil and Satan. They overcome paganism. They overcome the forces of the enemy that prevailed in their day by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I want to focus on our testimony this morning. Our testimony is more, much more, than following a set of rules and regulations. Our testimony has to be something that is real. It's an experience. It's something that is discernible to others. And I want us to recognize how powerful it is today for us to couple our testimony with that blood of that lamb, that willing lamb, the willing sacrifice that was willing to come and take on the sins of the world. Go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and notice here in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. He says, by faith, this is the chapter that lists all of the faithful heroes or heroes of faith, my Bible says. In verse 5 it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony. This was his testimony, his personal testimony, that he pleased God. That was powerful, wasn't it? Enoch was a man, well, how did his life end? Well, it didn't. It says that he was translated. He never experienced death. He came to the point that, in fact, he died kind of young compared to some of the others in his age bracket or in his time frame. He just lived a few hundred years. He didn't live 900 years. And the Lord took him. He said he was translated. Because why? Because he walked with God and he had a testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. So I believe there was probably a lot of other factors in place of why he was translated other than his testimony. I believe there were other. Noah had a testimony that he pleased God. The Lord was ready. God was ready to wipe out humanity, but then there was Noah. He couldn't do it because Noah was faithful. And Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. I believe there were others down through time. I believe there's people today. I believe you and I can have that testimony today that we please God. And that's why I want us to realize how powerful that our testimony is. And when we couple our testimony that's a valid testimony with the blood of that Lamb, Jesus Christ, that was shed for us, think about the element of resistance it is towards the enemy. The devil cannot overcome that. I like definite statements. People come to our place of business and they want somebody to tell them, this will fix your problem. I'm going to tell you, this will fix your problem. If you have a testimony that you please God and you couple that with the blood of the Lamb, the devil has to leave. He has to leave. You will not fail. You will not come up short. If we have a sound testimony and we couple that with the blood of the Lamb, you will make it to heaven. All right? I want you to accept that this morning, not because I said it, but because it's true. It's not, I'm not telling you something that's not valid. It will work. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony will defeat the enemy every time. Not just sometime, not just on the odd days of the week or anything, but every time you couple your testimony with the blood of the Lamb, it will prevail. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. I'd like for us to turn to Ruth, a little book in the Old Testament. I want us to get something out of the book of Ruth. We know that the book of Ruth is in there because, not because Ruth was of Israelite descent, because she wasn't. She was a Moabitess. And I got to reading here, ended up reading the whole book of Ruth, just four chapters last night. And was thinking about trying to get my mind around how all this happened. Ruth came back because she valued the fellowship of her mother-in-law more than the fellowship of her own people. She's seen something in Naomi's life that made her want to go wherever she went. And as a side thought, I trust the Lord will help us live in a way where others want to know how we do it and what makes us tick. And they want to know, they want to be with us because they see something valuable. So the setting here is in the fourth chapter that we want to look at. It says, then Boaz, verse 1, went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, set ye down here, and they sat down. So here's the setting. Boaz was presented with a situation. Situation was, he was a kinsman of Naomi's father, or Naomi's husband, excuse me, which would have been Ruth's father-in-law, and he had passed away. And his son, which had been Ruth's husband, had passed away as well. And the way the old law read was that when your brothers had passed away, that you were to take his wife and to raise up descendants for that in honor of the one that had passed on. So the situation was that Ruth had gleaned in Boaz's field and realized that this was a kinsman, and Naomi had gave her instruction to go and remind Boaz that there was an obligation here because he was a kinsman. And that's when he went, she went to the threshing floor. And y'all can read that. It's an interesting story. And so Boaz said, I'm not the closest kin, but I will give you my word if the closest kin won't do what is right, if he reneges or he passes, I will. I will. So this is how it was. He went to the gate of the city. That's where they, that's where the judgment was passed, and that's where they hashed out any difficulties and problems. And so he found this kinsman, and he said, ho, stop there just a minute. We got something we need to talk about. And he got 10 more men, elders of the city, and he asked them to sit down. So that's where we're at the end of the second verse. And he said in verse 3, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of the Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now that was Naomi's husband. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, or let you know, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So he said, there's some land here that's available from our kinsman because he's passed away, and Naomi is willing to part with that. And he said, I'd be glad for that opportunity. I'll redeem it. I'll keep it from going to another tribe or another family. And Boaz said, well, I just got to let you know there's a young widow involved here. And the guy says, and then verse 5, he said, then Boaz said, what day thou buyest the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot do it. I'm not willing to do that. He says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So he took off his shoe and he gave it to Boaz. And Boaz had that for a testimony that the discussion had happened. And we talked about it. He was given the opportunity to own this land and to also take Ruth as his wife and to raise up. So it was something that was tangible, wasn't it? And it was something that was evidence. It was something that gave him authority to proceed with the transaction, both the business transaction and also the transaction of taking Ruth as his wife. Our testimony. How real is it and how tangible is it? And what is it? What is it? What is our testimony? We know that our testimony coupled with the blood of that lamb is able to overcome the enemy. I'd like for us to look at some words of a song we have in number 470 in our book, talking about our testimony. He says, from death to life, oh what a thought, within my soul what changes wrought. By power divine no tongue can tell, one thing I know for me 'tis well. From darkness unto light sublime, through my Redeemer's matchless name, for this he left his own home on high, that I should not forever die." Is that our testimony? Is that something that's real to us? From death to life, oh, what a thought. Has it really happened? Is it something that I'm convinced? Did I have a change of heart? Have I had a change of my mindset? Did he redeem me from a life of drudgery? There Jesus paid it all, I see, to bring this wondrous life to me, life from above. Oh, joy sublime, that such a treasure should be mine. Now in God's Son I have a part, eternal life within my heart. Translated from the shades of night into the realm of glorious light. Has the Lord translated us from the shades of night into something that's illuminating? Is that real to us? Did he do it for me? A resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. I've been awakened from the dead, and now I live with Christ instead. And when I lay this body down to mold and crumble in the ground, my ransomed soul shall fly away to one long, bright, eternal day. Is that real to us? A resurrection, I confess. There light and life without an end into eternity shall blend, and I, the Lord of life, shall greet. I'll be able to see him face to face. Is this the thing that makes us have the will and the purpose in life to get up and go in the morning? Is it a reality for us to know that I've been resurrected from the dead state of sin? I appreciate your testimonies, and when you've told us the stories of how you came to be reconciled with the Lord, but are we keeping it real? Are we keeping it alive? My testimony. He made a change in me from death to life. Oh, what a thought. Isn't that something that's incredible? It's more than just a... I didn't just line up with some others in a line and shake somebody's hand. There's been a change inside of my heart. I know it's different in there. I don't have the same attitudes. I don't have the same dispositions. I don't have the same desires. I don't have the same aspirations anymore. There is something down in there that when I hear the voice of the Lord, it begins to respond to that. There's life down in there instead of an old dead sin. There's something different than bondage. And then this song, 102, it says, "As I walk in pastures green, by the crystal water sheen, Jesus gives me from all sorrow and care release." Is that true? Has he allowed you to turn loose of the things that just burden you down? He says, "As the shepherd doth his sheep, he my soul doth ever keep. While I'm trusting, I have perfect peace." It's conditional. While I'm trusting him, he gives me a perfect peace. It says, "While I walk in pastures green by the crystal water sheen, Jesus gives me from all sorrow and care release." You know, he can and he will. And you know how that's powerful? When that can be our testimony, that he has released me from the anguish of all the care and the sorrow that I used to have. I'm not worried about dying anymore. I'm not worried about meeting a God and standing before him. It says, "Dwelling in the secret place where I see my Father's face, I have found a heavenly refuge and my troubles cease." Do you have a place that you can go in your heart and in your mind and know that God loves you, and I can turn loose of all my worries about my daily life and ask God to, "Lord, work it out some way. I don't know how it's going to all happen, but I know you can. Can I turn my troubles over to him? In the shadow of his wings, how my happy spirit sings, for he keepeth me in perfect peace." I'm going to tell you, this is a powerful testimony. And my question is this morning, is it our testimony? Because when you couple our testimony, and it's like this, with the blood of the Lamb, the devil don't stand a chance. He's out. He's out of business. He don't have anything he can hold on. He says, from temptations trying ire, he will keep me by his power. If I meekly all the mandates of his law obey, since the blessed Savior came in my heart with love aflame, peace is reigning all along the way. Did you know we can have peace all along the way? Yes, there's times our peace is contested, but when our testimony is, when I have my difficulties, I go and find a place alone with the Lord, and I tell him all my troubles, and I'm able to unload the best, ask him to help me turn loose. You know, some things are kind of like getting rid of ABC gun. You know what I'm talking about? You go take your gum out and it sticks on your fingers and it's like, how do I get turned loose of this stuff? And some of our troubles are kind of like that. And we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to turn loose of this. I don't know how to get rid of this. But our testimony should be, I know where to go. And I know that when I go there and I begin to surrender myself to the Lord, he helps me turn loose of that sticky stuff. The things that I don't know how to give over to him. The things that's not easy for me to drop. The last verse says, as the apple of his eye, he will keep me till I die. For the one who watches o'er me never falls asleep. He surrounds me like a wall. Yes, he is my all in all, and my soul in perfect peace he'll keep. Our testimony, it's powerful, folks. Do we do this? Do we practice this? Do we take it to heart? I can take my troubles to the Lord in a secret place, and I can sit down, kneel down before the Lord and say, Lord, this one's sticky and I don't know how to turn loose of it. I need your help. I need to rise above this and I want that perfect peace. And when we have that perfect peace, you know, the Lord will help us secure that testimony. And that testimony becomes the most powerful thing we could have. Another song says, it is well with my soul. It's number 275 in the other book that we have here. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Is that our testimony? When troubles like sea billows roll, has he taught us to say, it is well with my soul? You know, I think the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have sounded something like this too. Because they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. It's settled. It's well with my soul. Whether we burn or whether we don't, we can't bow down to your idol. Now that was a big billow in the scope of their life. We cannot bow down to that. We believe God can deliver us, but if he don't, we just can't bow down because it's well with my soul. He says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Jesus has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. That blood that's more valuable because he did it willingly. It wasn't that he just had a perfect form, but he shed his blood willingly for me, for you. So we can claim the blood and couple that with, you know, there's nothing like realizing that you've made the devil speechless. That's victory when we make the devil speechless. And when we couple the blood of the Lamb with our sincere, legitimate testimony that it's different now. I've had a change from death to life. The devil, he don't have nothing to say. There's no ground to stand on. He has to leave. Verse 3 says, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. My sin. The thing that separated me from God. May this be our testimony. My sin, he says, not in part, but the whole. Not just some of it. Not just, it's not a temporary fix, but my sin. Oh, he says, oh, bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, he said, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This is a testimony. Is it your testimony? Did you let him nail your sin to the cross and cover it with his blood? He says, and Lord, haste the day when the face shall be lost in sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is it well with our soul today? I want to tell you, that's powerful. When we couple that with the blood of the Lamb, the willing blood of the Lamb, it'll cause the devil to turn his tail and run. In Psalms 37, in verse 37, it's a verse I've heard referenced many times. He says here, 37 and 37 of Psalms, he says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Talking about a testimony. Talking about our testimony. I'm told, because I wasn't old enough to know, I'm told that there was a brother in our midst by the name of Crawley. He used to quote this verse and say, mark me. I live to all I know and understand. That's a man that had a testimony. That's a man that was willing to say, I won't bend. I might burn, but I won't bend. I'm not willing to give up. He stood true, you see. Mark the perfect man, behold the upright. And when we couple that with 2 Timothy 2 and 15, that says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's powerful. Our testimony. You know, I want us all to be able to say, mark me, I live to all I know and understand. Doesn't mean you understand everything. It just means you're living to all you know and understand. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. We're not asking you to speak five foreign languages. All we want you to do is live up to what you know. Put it in practice. Don't allow the enemy to steal your understanding. Don't play dumb. It's pretty simple. Brother Crawley wasn't a sophisticated person. He just said, I'm living all I know and understand. Mark me. That's a testimony. When you couple that with the blood of the Lamb, the devil has to go. All right? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Well, notice what it says here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have this confidence. I know in whom I have believed. I have a testimony. I know in whom I have believed. I believe he's able to commit, to keep my soul that I've committed in His keeping. I've committed my life. I've committed my future. I've committed my dreams and my ambitions. I've committed the things that's so important to me. I've committed them to Him, and I'm saying, Lord, have Thine own way. Is that my testimony? Many is the time that I've heard myself, that I heard Brother Mark Salmon say, you can have a no-so salvation. He said that so much, so often, in so many messages, and so many times that he took prayer requests, and so many times when he dismissed services at the Monarch camp meeting, that I got it. You can have a no-so salvation. You can have a testimony that's real. You can have a confidence that you know whom you've believed and you know who you've entrusted your soul's keeping and your all, everything about who you are. You can have that confidence that He can keep it. 1 John 3:21, and we'll close. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Is there something pricking in our heart today? If there is, there's a way to fix that. There's enough blood to cover it. There's enough grace to rise above it. It says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence with God. We have confidence with God. We got a testimony. We got a testimony, and we couple that with the authority and the power of the blood. The devil doesn't have a leg to stand on. We can get him out of our life in that particular. It doesn't mean he won't come back tomorrow. Doesn't mean he won't continually try to interject. But I'm going to tell you, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony is powerful. I want our testimony to be valid. I want it to be stable. I want it to be secure. I want it to be consistent. I want it to be something that we know is real. It's tangible. It's just like a shoe. If I took my shoe off this morning and I only got two of them so I could hand them to two people. If I took my shoe off, you could take that with you. It'd be something you could touch and you could say, oh, that's Brother Danny's shoe. That's what his feet smells like or whatever. You would have something tangible. I want our testimony to be something that's that real to us. I know he made a difference in my life. I know he's changed the man I used to be. I know if it wasn't for him, I would be a different person. If you've lived for the Lord from the time you were young, praise the Lord for the things that he's kept you from. Praise the Lord for, I mean, all you got to do is look out in the world and see the dysfunction and the pain and the confusion that's out there. You would be one of those if it wasn't for God. I would be one of those if it wasn't from the Lord. That's my testimony. I want it to ring true. I want it to be real. I want it to be tangible. I want other people to be able to know that there's a reality in living for God. You pray for me.